Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, meet me in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles under your seat, that's going to be page 527. Page 527. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, that is our gift to you this morning. Well, we have finished 1 Peter. Welcome to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs more or less for the rest of 2024 with some shorter series thrown in here and there, but primarily in this incredible book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written primarily by King Solomon. We just read in the heard read in our public reading this morning about King Solomon, how God spoke to him at night and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And instead of asking for power or success or riches, Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom so he could serve God's people. And God fulfilled that request. And in his kindness, God threw in the wealth and honor as a bonus. And we are blessed to be able to learn from Solomon's wisdom throughout our study of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs was written for two primary reasons. First, to teach wisdom to all of God's people. God's people would teach the word of God from generation to generation, and Proverbs was no exception. And second, the book of Proverbs was intended to teach Israel and her kings what a godly king looks like. To teach Israel and her future kings especially what a godly king looks like. It makes sense considering it was written by a king and written, addressed often in parental language to a son. So it's natural to think that there's some application as a king writing to a future king of what a wise king should look like. And Israel's kings were especially meant to show the world what God looked like. And the people of Israel were meant to recognize whether their kings were godly or not. But as those who do not live in ancient Israel, what does this wisdom mean for you and I? What does Proverbs teach us? Well, we are going to explore that this morning in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to hop into our text. Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness. We ask that you would speak mightily through your word this morning. Show us your glory. Show us your beauty. May I speak wisely, truly, and clearly for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read our text for us this morning. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1, going to verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, we're going to see the first thing Proverbs has to teach us. It's Proverbs teaches us how to live. Proverbs teaches us how to live. Now, when we think of the book of Proverbs, when we think of wisdom, we often think of the impact on our minds, of how to think. And the book of Proverbs does address that. Verse 2 says that Proverbs helps us understand words of insight. And verse 6 also says that we learn how to understand difficult concepts through this book. But look at the beginning of verse 2. It says that one of the intentions of the book is for us to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is more than just knowing something. It is to understand how to use knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. It is knowing not just facts, but wisdom is knowing how to apply what you know. Proverbs does not only teach us how to think, the book teaches us how to live. In verse 2, the word also says that the Proverbs teaches us instruction. That Hebrew word translated instruction can also be translated discipline. It's often translated that way throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is not something that comes naturally to us, this knowing how to use what we know. No one is born wise. And reading the book of Proverbs itself does not make you wise. It is knowing and applying Proverbs that brings growth. It takes that discipline, that spiritual elbow grease. Like learning a sport or an instrument, learning wisdom takes practice. And wisdom, more than having an impact on how we live, it has a moral dimension. We see that in verse 3. Verse 3 says that wisdom is for justice, righteousness, and equity. These are three attributes of God. We are to be just or fair because God is just. We are to be righteous because God is righteous. And we are to be equitable or fair, again, because God is equitable and fair. Will we ever be as just or as righteous or as equitable as God? No. But we can grow in these qualities to be more like Him. The Proverbs communicate that we are to grow in Christ-likeness. See, God did not only create us to know things, He cares about how we live. He cares about the decisions we make. He cares about the values we hold dear, whether we are treating people with justice, righteousness, and equity. And God cares about the nitty-gritty of daily life, not just these big ideas, but how they apply to daily life. And we will see that throughout the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs takes God's character, these attributes, and applies it to daily life situations. Let's look at one example. Proverbs 12:5 says this: "The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." This proverb shows how humdrum everyday interactions and thoughts reveal the nature of your heart, and how God cares about how His character applies to the everyday. When you think about people, do you desire good for them? Even the ones who keep you from getting what you want? Especially the ones who keep you from getting what you want? That is evidence of a godly, righteous heart. Or do you desire their destruction? Do you just lie to them that they might fail and get out of your way? Or do you fantasize about bad things happening to them or them failing? That shows that what is on the throne of your heart is your own selfish desires. And having selfish desires on the throne of your heart is an indication of what this proverb calls wickedness. So you see, God cares not just about these big ideas, but how these big ideas, these big reflections of who He is, come into our day-to-day, the everyday moments in life. God cares about what we think and love and what we do. So are you willing to do the work of wisdom? As we looked at that word instruction, are we willing to put in the elbow grease? It is good to know what the book of Proverbs says, but just reading the book of Proverbs does not magically make you wise. Look at what James 1:23-25 says. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Look what happens when you read the Bible but don't live it out. It's like looking in the mirror, but then forgetting what you look like. Because applying the Word of God is a fruit of a gospel-transformed heart. Who really loves God more? The person who reads the Bible and then doesn't care enough to apply what it says? Or the person who not only reads the Bible, but makes different choices because of what they read? Beloved, love the Lord through your actions. But who is it in this book that is to learn how to think and live? Well, we see that Proverbs teaches everyone. Our second point this morning, Proverbs teaches everyone. Verses 4 and 5 lay out two audiences for the book. Verse 4 says to give prudence to the simple. To give prudence to the simple. Other translations might say young or inexperienced or naive. And the word simple does not refer to intelligence. It refers to inexperience and ignorance. To those who have not learned yet. Proverbs is full of parental language, references to fathers and mothers teaching their children. And one of the primary audiences, we talked about the primary audience of the book of Proverbs, the primary purpose of the book of Proverbs being for all God's people, but even more so, it was for the young people of Israel. God had commanded parents to teach children his ways. Look what God said through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And this was said to the entirety of God's people. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Look at how parents were called to teach their children all of the time. When they were at home, when they were on the road, when they were resting, when they were busy. All of life. Parents were to use all of life as opportunities to teach their children the Word of God. Proverbs had been written primarily for this end, to provide parents in Israel with godly wisdom to instill in their children. And for those of us that are parents, we have that wonderful responsibility of being the primary disciplers of our children. And the good news is that, as scary as that sounds, the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit. And he gives us his church to walk alongside us as we disciple our children. If you're here and you're a young person, know that you are the primary audience of Proverbs. Those who are here that are kids or teenagers. Maybe you thought sermons, the Bible, when we are here in the auditorium, that they weren't for you. But the Bible is for you. Look what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That means all of scripture is helpful. That word profitable, that's what that means, helpful. It helps us. It's helpful because it teaches us who God is and what he has done. And that's why we teach the Bible. We teach the Bible both in here and in RHC Kids. Because God uses it to help you learn who he is. And God uses it to help you become more like him. The book of Proverbs was written for you, young people, for you, kids, for you, teenagers. Now, older folks, and yes, that means you who has the kid in mind who needs to, or in your mind, you're elbowing them, say, you need to pay attention. Yes, you. Don't think you're off the hook. Look what verse 5 says in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. As we get older, we don't like change. We get into our rhythms. We develop habits. We get into a routine that works for us, and we become comfortable. But what if the Bible says something that makes us uncomfortable? What if the book of Proverbs or any other part of the scripture confronts how we talk to others, or how we spend our money, or how we raise our kids? Verse 5 tells us the wise seek to be wiser. But to grow in wisdom, you must be humble. You must be willing to change when your life doesn't line up with the Bible. There is no graduation from being shaped by the scriptures. You must be willing to change when our lives don't line up with what the scriptures say. Because change means looking more like Jesus. And looking more like Jesus means rejoicing more in Jesus. But if we aren't willing to change in response to the Bible, first, we miss out on that joy. And second, we need to evaluate who or what is on the throne of our heart. What is it that when the scriptures confront us, make us want to push back? So for all of us, whether you are young, whether you are old, anywhere in between, we must all humble ourselves. Proverbs can bless you greatly if you are willing to learn. Let all of us, kids, teens, and adults, pay attention, because the word of God never returns void. Ultimately, the vital thing that the scriptures have to teach us is the fear of God. And the book of Proverbs is no different. We see that in our third point this morning. Proverbs teach us to fear God. Proverbs teach us to fear God. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Where does knowledge begin? Knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. And to fear the Lord has two components. First, knee-shaking beauty. The word translated fear in the original Hebrew has physical connotations. And the writers of scripture were trying to communicate God's glory should cause almost a physical response. We should be so overwhelmed by the grandeur and majesty of God. When do a man's knees shake? When he's in the foxhole and the bullets are flying? That's one kind of fear. But there's another kind of fear. There's another time when a man's knees shake. When he sees his bride walking down the aisle. God's glory should produce a response of worship and amazement and joy. But there's a second component of the fear of God, and it means complete submission to his command. God is not only glorious, he is a glorious king. In our world, we question authority. And we've seen authority abused by sinful leaders. But God is perfect. He is a king who is worthy of total obedience. And when the king makes a command, he expects to be obeyed. So fear of the Lord is awe at the beauty of Jesus, and fear of the Lord is submission to the kingship of Jesus. And we see in verse 7 that knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. We also see in the second half of verse 7 that fools despise wisdom and instructions. These two halves of the passage are examples of parallelism. So parallelism is a Hebrew poetic technique. We're going to see it several times throughout the book of Hebrews. So sometimes you look at the two lines, and the downside of our slides here is that they don't separate the two lines as well as they would in your physical Bibles. But if you see where that semicolon is, that's dividing two lines written poetically. So the first line is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the second is fools despise wisdom and instruction. So sometimes that's parallelism. It means that it's two lines communicating the same thing. And we're going to see examples of that. But this is an example of parallelism of opposites. It's not saying these two lines are the same thing. It's saying these two lines are complete opposites. Verse 7 says that there are two paths, knowledge or foolishness. And foolishness is a major theme of the book of Hebrews. It's the most prevalent characterization of someone who does not submit to the wisdom of God. Foolishness in Proverbs is the rejection of God and his kingship. It's the practical outworking of that. It's the practical outworking of when we reject the wisdom of God and his kingship, when we do not fear him and submit to his glory and his kingship. And this is difficult in our modern world. Our world tells us to look inside for wisdom. Every TV show, every movie, every song tells us to be ourselves, trust ourselves, follow our hearts. The world says, your problems are all outside of you, based on external circumstances. The solution is to look inside and find who you really are. In the eyes of our culture, God is either not real or not relevant. At best, in the eyes of the world, God is a nice old man who just wants you to be happy. They certainly do not see him as a glorious king, certainly not someone to be obeyed. But look at what Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What is required of you? To fear and love the Lord, to serve him wholeheartedly. And to obey whom? To obey our hearts? No, to obey the commands of God. To obey his commands. See, our world tells us that our biggest problem is that authorities, things outside of us or our circumstances that want to quench our individuality and make us conform. They say our biggest problem is outside and the solution is inside. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that our biggest problem is our failure to fear the Lord. It is a failure to see God as beautiful and worship him. Instead, our sinful hearts, we worship ourselves. And the biggest problem, our biggest problem, is the disobedience, the foolishness that results from this self-worship. We do not see God as king. We want to be king. And in our foolishness and our desire for control, we want everyone else to bend to our kingly or queenly desires. According to the Bible, our problems are inside, not outside, our greatest problem. But God is more merciful than we deserve. He sent Jesus, his own son. And Jesus always honored his father as king. He was the perfect example of fearing God, fearing his father in reverence and glory and awe and in obedience. And yet, despite his perfection, Jesus died for rebels like you and me. Self-worshippers like you and me. But he did not remain dead. On the third day, Jesus rose again. And for those who are in Christ, who have turned away from their sins and have put their faith in him, we have been raised with him. And because we have been raised with him, we are freed from slavery to self. We are free to fear and obey God. So look again at the end of Deuteronomy 10:13. These commands are given for your good. Following God's commands leads to life and flourishing, even if it's difficult at times. Not following our own selfish hearts. Beloved, will you be wise? Will you fear God? Are you willing to lay down your pride? In the moments of temptation, are you willing to see the glory of God as greater than the glory of your temptation? The glory of your idol? And are you willing, when the king gives a command, to say, yes. Yes, Lord, I will obey. Are you willing to step off the throne of your heart? Are you instead willing to worship and submit to the risen king, the king who rightly deserves the throne? See, Solomon, who wrote much of the book of Proverbs, knew what it was to be king. And here's the irony of the book as we study this book over the next few months. Solomon made many unwise choices. In fact, there's maybe some of you here heard that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs and know his life story and might be surprised that he would be someone writing about wisdom. We see why in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. God's word says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father." Solomon disobeyed God's word. First, he married multiple women, and polygamy was forbidden in the scriptures. It never went well. Even in examples we see in the Old Testament of men who marry multiple women, it always goes poorly for everyone. And second, Solomon married women who did not worship Yahweh. To use a New Testament phrase, he was unequally yoked. and his idolatrous wives led Solomon into their idolatry. Remember at the beginning we talked about why the book of Proverbs was written. First, to tell God's people how to be wise. And second, to instruct future kings and God's people what a godly, wise king should look like. Well, beloved, Solomon fell well short of this standard. And his descendants, those who would become kings after him, fell short of this standard. Some kings were better than others, but none of them, just like you and I, none of them feared the Lord perfectly. But in our public reading, we heard Solomon refer to a promise God made to Solomon's father, David. A promise that there would be a king who would reign on David's throne forever. And though David loved the Lord, he was not the perfectly wise king either. He committed sin. But throughout the book of Proverbs, they paint a picture of what kind of king this would be, the kind of king that would reign on David's throne forever, a king that would be perfectly wise. And yet over and over and over and over, we see kings throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles that fall short, even the ones that love God. Some of them completely turn away from God, but even the ones that love and worship Yahweh, sin, aren't perfectly wise. Who is this king to which the Proverbs point? Jesus. Jesus is the perfectly wise king. He is a wise king that fulfills all the hopes of the book of Proverbs. And yet, Jesus died for fools like you and me. For us who have all gone our own way, not God's way. Who have all failed to fear the Lord perfectly. Who have, even now, even as we grow, if we are a Christian, to be more like Jesus, we still have moments of sin and foolishness. Beloved, the book of Proverbs lays a choice before us. Will you be wise? Or will you be a fool? Will you fear King Jesus? Will you submit to his lordship? Or will you choose foolishness and continue in self-worship? For those here who are Christians, in Proverbs, it's easy to focus on practical strategies for making better decisions. But amid the practical, remember where your hope lies. Your hope does not lie in your ability to be wise. And yes, we all are hoping prayerfully that we all, myself included, grow in wisdom throughout this year as we study this book. Grow in our fear of the Lord. Grow in my fear of the Lord, certainly. But our hope does not rest in our ability to grow in wisdom. Our hope rests in the all-wise King. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, the Father does not see the fools we are if we are in Jesus. The Father looks at us and sees Jesus' righteous wisdom. Be wise, not primarily to improve your circumstances. Be wise because you want to know the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I implore you, turn from your folly. Turn from your foolishness. Turn from being your own God and your self-worship. Turn from trusting in your own wisdom. Proverbs shows us that there is a better way. Confess your selfishness to God. Ask him to forgive you. And God is faithful to forgive. not because you are wise, but because the wise King Jesus endured the punishment that fools like us deserve. Maybe this morning you sense the Lord moving in your heart, to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. If so, I'd love it if you talk to me or anyone you see on stage, you've seen on stage this morning after service. We'd love to have a conversation with you, or if you prefer, you can text or email us. At the bottom of the bulletin, there is an email address and a phone number. If you'd rather reach out to us by text or phone call or email, and let us know if the Lord is moving, and we'd love to have a conversation with you about what next steps look like. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are the all-wise King. We repent of times that we have been foolish, that we have gone our own way, that we have sought our own wisdom, that we have worshiped ourselves and our own desires. Lord, we are thankful that your gospel is good. And we pray that as you teach us how to live, as you teach all of us, the youngest to the oldest, and as you teach us to fear you, that the book of Proverbs would show us more than just changing our behaviors, though we desire to change our behaviors. May this book of Proverbs change our hearts. May we see you more clearly. May we see your wisdom as reflected in this book. And may seeing you more clearly motivate us to become more like you, to show the world your wise character. The world might look at your church and say, there's something different about them. They have a wisdom when the world is going crazy. Lord, I pray that Redemption Hill Church would be a wise place that the world around us looks at and recognizes and comes to for hope, that they might find their hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we